Or 364 in the red book, or it's 304 in the black book.
Be moved to the depths of our hearts in sincerity and bend and lend our yearnings toward thee for greater righteousness in our personal lives. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that this service shall be in thy keeping and that we each shall feel edified and lifted by the holy impress of that Spirit that we ask and invite to be with us at this time. We pray, our Heavenly Father, for individuals, for those that we would remember that are sick and afflicted, and for our brother Joe Kidd in particular and his great need. And then there are others as well who need thy great touch of healing, and we do not name them at this time, but ask thee to remember them. Consider well, we pray, our desire this night and our yearning toward thee, and feed us that word that we could be caused to live in fatness according to the soul and our spiritual lives, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling. Open the door for me, if thou wilt be.
And before we do that, I would like to ask you to kneel with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we would bow the knee before thee this night, we come here again thankful for this day of life and the blessings thou hast given us. We ask that thou will look down upon us and forgive us when we've walked amiss in thy sight. We pray that together we might increase in faith and charity and have a spirit of discernment in our midst. Direct us that the decisions we make may become in harmony with thee. Help us to more fully keep thy commandments. And now, Father, we have gathered here for a special purpose this night, to lay hands on this brother and ordain him in the capacity of an apostle. And we pray, Father, that thou might be with him and direct him in the days ahead, that he might be able to occupy fully in this office, that thou might give him special strength in his time of need, that thou might give him the courage that is necessary to press onward and upward, and that he might be an influence of good wherever he might go, and that he might be able to function in thy vineyard and be able to be responsible for many souls being brought into thee. We pray now that thou will be with him and bless him. Help us all together to lift him up as well in our prayer. Help us to all serve thee more fully and more completely. We pray too, Father, for him who would be the spokesman this night, that the gift and power of the Holy Spirit might be upon him, that the words that he says might be under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And toward this end, we pray. Amen.
Would you bow your head? Donald McIntyre, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the calling that has come unto you by the Holy Spirit, we at this time lay our hands upon your head for the purpose of ordaining you to the high calling of an apostle in the Church of Christ here upon the earth. And we know, O God, the Eternal Father, that his calling is divine, and that it is for the same purpose as was those ancient men that were called, our Heavenly Father, by thy Son, to follow him. And he gave unto them the office of an apostle, and he taught them the great gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he was sent to this world to relieve those that stood in bondage, to relieve the blind and to cause the deaf to hear, so also he sent his apostles into the earth for them as well to carry the same message and for the same purpose. And we find, as we studied the ancient history, that almost without exception, those great men who dedicated their lives willingly to the cause of righteousness suffered violence, and many of them a violent death. And we do not look forward to these types of things in our day and age, but yet we know, as the time turn and the wheels of time turn, that the fulfillment of prophecy indicates that even now, and even in these days, those that shall be set forth into the far reaches of the earth shall be caused to as well face great danger, possibly even to the giving of life. We are fully aware also that this young man, having been reared in the gospel of Christ, also is aware of the fulfilling of prophecies. And in the face of these things, it has been his desire to answer that call and respond to thy wishes. And he realizes that there are many things in life that the natural man loves that he must sacrifice. And yet he has willingly answered thy call. O God, walk with him in the valleys of discouragement, in the valleys of despair. Be his constant companion and lift him up. Walk with him as well on the mountains of joy and ecstasy, that he will also come into under thy holy and divine spirit and spiritual experiences. And may he be a guide to others' footsteps. May he be a light that will illuminate the darkness in this world wherever he may go, that those who would walk near him can see and observe that light of righteousness that can guide men and can cause the blind to see and can draw them to thy Son. This is our prayer, O God, dedicate him to thy cause and bless him in all his endeavor with masterful service and great ability and power to preach the word the far reaches of the earth. O God, we ordain to that cause and to the office and the apostle in the Church of Christ. Amen.
We're going to ask your wife at that point. I believe she's going for the rest of it. Ask you to step forward, perhaps to be back for the back row to come first. And as they take their seat, the next row has to go on and on.
Pleasure to be able to introduce the speaker of the evening. And actually, he really needs no introduction at this time, but I'm sure he will appreciate an interest in your prayers as he would give us the message. I will give to you now Apostle Don McAdoo.
Thank you, Brother Marvin. He would appreciate an interest in your prayers in these moments and for the rest of his life. Not only appreciated, but needed. Be unable to function without it. A title is a strange thing, I guess. For the past couple of years, I've served had the privilege and the pleasure of serving as the pastor of the Phoenix Local. And this year, at our business meeting, I asked them not to even consider my name for the pastor. And my good friends there took me at my word, and they didn't consider me for the pastor or anything else. When it came to the election of officers, I rather think that toward the end of the business meeting, somebody had a little compassion on me and so that I wouldn't feel bad, they elected me to be the custodian. A few weeks after that, I was at school, and a number of my friends and I were sitting in the lounge, and we were discussing things of a religious nature and ministry. And these friends of mine, who knew that I was a minister, but they have a hard time, you know, with the kinds of titles that we use and things. And so one of them said, "Now, just what is your position out there?" And I said, "I'm the custodian." And they said, "You know, I'll never well understand these crazy people at that Church of Christ." It is rather confusing. But you know, that word, custodian, has a great significance. I heard it last night. Our brother posed this question to the people of this congregation, of this church. He said, "Are we to be only custodians of a piece of property?" And when he posed that question, brothers and sisters, did your heart skip a beat? Did a tear well up in your eye? Did a shout begin to arise in your throat? If it did, you can be grateful. You can be thankful that the Spirit of God is still communing with and able to reach out and reach down and touch your soul. in your heart, in your spirit. For the Spirit of the Lord was upon us the other evening to give to us a rebuke as a people, to give to us and lay before us a challenge as individuals and as families and as locals and as this body known as, from the beginning, the Church of Christ. Did you ever see two youngsters who were bent upon continuing in a kind of relationship that was going to end up in a fight? Now, of course, I know that none of you looked at your youngsters and ever saw that kind of situation, but I have the benefit, you know, of watching hundreds of kids at school every day. And I watch them, you know, as they kind of build up to kind of agree to hate each other, you know, and have a fight. And one of them will say, "Oh, yeah?" The other will say, "Yeah." The other will say, "Well, who do you think you are?" Did you ever hear that? That's the question. That's the question that God wants you to have an answer to. Who do you think you are? Who are you? What are you? Who are we? You know, I feel like oftentimes the people of this Church of Christ suffer from an identity crisis. Those of you that are my age can remember, you know, when young people went off to San Francisco to try to find out who they were. And they stood on the street, and they lived in the park, and they smoked pot, and they did all kinds of things, you know, endeavoring to find out in an age that was fraught with turmoil and an unsettled condition. They wanted to find out, who am I? At least that's what they said they were going to San Francisco for. I don't really know very many of them who came back there, having found themselves, or their real place or calling in life, satisfied now and ready now, knowing who they were, to move out and develop whatever it was they were called to be into that manner of man or woman. I feel like as a church, I feel like I myself in the years past, and many of you, and we as local congregations and as the Church of Christ, have suffered from such an identity crisis, not really knowing nor fully appreciating who it is that we really are, what God has called us to be, what He's called us to do, what He's called us to see in ourselves and in this institution that was established by Jesus Christ. You know, if we see ourselves like little children see themselves sometimes, you know, mistakenly, if we see ourselves as weak, if we see ourselves as poor and impoverished people, as we see ourselves as being insignificant in this world, as we see ourselves not having control over the things we'd like to be doing, then that is the way we act. And it's the role we begin to live until we find ourselves trapped, like our thousands upon thousands of young people are trapped, you know, having what psychologists would tell you, that, you know, they got a poor self-image. They aren't functioning in a classroom. They're not functioning in life. They're not functioning in the family. They say, what is wrong with them? You know, they got brains. They've got talent. They've got good looks. They've got a good family that they come from, but for some reason that moms and dads have a terrible time putting their finger on, you know? They have a poor self-image. And I believe as a church, as a people, that too long we have had that poor self-image. And because of it, we have been ineffective. Because of it, we have not lived up to the capacity to which God has called us. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, is a verse that I believe is fraught with meaning and significance to the life of the convert to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to one who has been touched by the Spirit of God. I must emphasize significance to one who has had a real and meaningful experience with the Spirit of God. And if there be young or old people alike in this congregation or among our friends, you know, that have not had that experience with the Spirit of God, they have been looking perhaps, they have been struggling, they have been unsatisfied and unfulfilled in their life, you know, there's only one way that the Scriptures tell us we can have that experience with God, and that is to believe and accept and to be submissive and to have a broken heart and to repent and to come into the gospel that He brought to this earth through the waters of baptism. Then, with the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost, there comes into one's life a power, an illumination, a bit of the grace of God that will enable us to live in a manner that had escaped us previously. And I say, brothers and sisters, that there are many people who have believed, and they've come, they've been baptized, and they've had the hands laid upon their heads, and yet they wait for a real, meaningful experience with the Spirit of God. Because, you know, we have got to give ourselves over to that touch of the Master of Men. And we've got to be willing and ready in a broken-hearted attitude to yield ourselves to His influence. And you know, it could well be that people are members of the church who have accepted that gospel for year upon year and yet still await a meaningful, real experience with God that will lift up their life, revitalize it, fill them with enthusiasm and vigor for the job to which God has called them. But when that experience comes, it could be in the waters of baptism with the laying on of hands. It could be years later. But when that experience with God comes, then this verse, this promise that is quoted here or given here by the Apostle Paul to the Romans who belong to the Church of Christ, that promise begins to become a reality in your life. And not until then. Here's what he says. And you know this verse well. Many of you, it has given great comfort. It has given you strength. And you have picked up and carried great burdens and responsibilities, and you've been bent by them. But like Paul said in his letter here to the Romans, bent, yes, but never broken. Never broken. Because Paul said and gives to us this promise, and oh, how I believe he was emphasizing the message of the gospel of Christ. And we know that all things work together for good to them that really, I added that little word, that really love God. And you remember what Jesus said in his words to the disciples, as was recorded by John, if you really love me, you'll know it because you're busy keeping my commandments. Those are the ones that really love God, those who honor and cherish and obey the commandments that God has given to us. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes. You know, that really didn't say to those that are called, such as these men, have been called to serve God in the capacity of the priesthood. It said to those who are the called, a group of individuals who have been touched whose lives have been touched by the power of God because He has some purpose in their life. Who are you? You who have been called out of the world. You who have been called, maybe from your childhood, you have heard the voice of the Master leading and directing you to this point in time where we sit here waiting for and seeking and praying for the will of God. Who are you? You are those whom God has called with some purpose in mind. We're not a ragged, motley collection from the four corners of this nation who have decided to join ourselves together here. No, brothers and sisters, God has called us. And God has a purpose in each life that He has touched with His divine fire and spirit. My only task, my major task, and yours, then, is to comprehend that we have a purpose in God's plan for the children of men. God has called us according to His purposes. His purpose is not that we of the Church of Christ should serve as a custodian for a piece of property. No. And for that reason, the tears welled up into our eyes. And for that reason, last night, our hearts skipped a beat. And for that reason, a shout of no welled up in our throat, because God has not called us to be a custodian of this piece of property or of that merchandise or of the Bible or of the Book of Mormon. No, you know, it is much greater than that. God has called us to be the custodians of a great stewardship. A great stewardship. And you know, I don't think of any place in the Scripture where it tells it any better than Peter said it when he was writing here his first epistle. And he said, as every man, and if you would allow me to expand that, man to creature, to every one of you, men and women, boys and girls, who have been touched by the power of God and been called into His kingdom to serve Him and to alter and transform your lives, to every man, as every one of you hath received the gift, even so minister the same, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Last night, under the influence of the Spirit, I must believe, our brother stood in this pulpit and raised his hand and read the words of a mighty prophet of ancient days and said, a sword of justice hangeth over this people. Could you feel it hanging there? Because as he went on, you know, oh yes, Samuel was talking to, and later Nephi was talking to, a group of people that lived almost 2,000 years ago. But the parallels that our brother brought out to us from the Scripture point to us that just as many things here in the Scripture, it was a type of the people who have known God in every day and age, and yet not accepted nor acted upon that purpose of God, nor that stewardship that God has given into our hands to the fullest of their ability. And therefore, he wasn't just speaking about a people that lived in a city of Zarahemla 2,000 years ago. He said it as of us tonight in the United States of America and of this body of people. The sword of justice hangeth over the heads of his people. But brothers and sisters, there's another hand there in the heavens. There's another hand that reaches down from the heavens, and it's got a nail print in it, and it's full of grace, and it's full of love, and it's full of the gift of God. Remember what Peter said there? You have received the manifold grace of God, pointing out to us that God's grace extends into every facet of our life.
Some of you have received the gift of revelation. Some of you have received the gift of tongues. Some of you have received the gift of music. Some of you have received the gift of poetry. Some of you have received the gift from God of languages. Some of you have received the forgiveness that God extends to those who come unto Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Some of you have received strength in moments of need, of weakness, or doubt and despair. This is all representative of that great, marvelous gift that stretches down from heaven to you and to me and to all the children of God in the hand of the Master of men. Yes, there is a sword of justice hanging over this people, but there in the heavens hanging over us as well, there's a hand full of the grace of God. Every need that we have as a people, in our families, as individuals, as servants of God, as witnesses for Jesus Christ, in whatever capacity we may find ourselves, every need that we have to fulfill the purpose that God has in you, for which He's called you into this gospel of Jesus Christ, that gift also hangs over our heads in the heavens. And I'm just reminded of what it was that God told those Israelite people so long ago, choose you this day whom you shall serve. And again He said, choose you this day, whether it be life on one hand or death on another. Let us choose. I believe the choice is here for us to make in this day, a most important day in the history of mankind. What shall we choose, brother? There is extending downward to us a hand full of love and power and grace, the gift of the Spirit. And if we fail to reach out and taste of those things and utilize them fully within our lives, then I fear that the other hand holding the sword of justice hangs over us as a people or as individuals, as a nation, if we turn away from the marvelous gift that God has offered to the children of men. Last night, as I listened to my brother speak to us, I believe he was talking to me about my life past. I believe he was talking to me about yesterday. And this is today. And very shortly, she'll come tomorrow. This morning as I arose, I sought out before going to our special service a little place of quiet and refuge where I might concentrate my thinking and approach my Heavenly Father. And Jennifer and Bob have a little quiet, nice retreat down in the basement. And I just sneaked off down there and after a while I noticed that there was a guidepost there. And I like to read a poem that I saw on the back pages of that guidepost and it's the one for April. It's the current one. And it's entitled Tomorrow. I want you to remember that the person who penned these words was thinking about Jesus Christ. Not thinking about some lover in the flesh, thinking about Jesus Christ. If today I knew tomorrow I'd be blind, today my little world would look like paradise and your face more dear. If today I knew tomorrow I'd be deaf, today the birds would fill their songs like liquid gold and your words would ring more clear. If today I knew tomorrow I'd be mute, today I'd speak aloud of love and my heart's thoughts for you to hear. Today I could have been quite blind and deaf and mute for all the use to which I put your precious gifts. I'm glad tomorrow's near. You know, the Spirit of God which comes to us is in one of the ways is the comforter, is to guide and to lead and to direct. us in the ways of truth and righteousness. And I know that there are multitudes of people. I know that many of you have had experience with that Comforter, which has come to tell you about things in your life, perhaps, that need change, to speak peace to you, to bring to you words of truth that the Master would have you know, to reveal to some of you those things of the future that are important for us as His children to know and be prepared for. But you know, every one of you know, and you were reminded last night when our brother spoke here and your hearts were touched. And I was sitting up here and I looked out and I saw tears in eyes. And I saw throats constricted and I saw hearts palpitating because you were touched by the Spirit of God and you were convicted by the Spirit of God that we have too long and in too many ways been unresponsive to the call and to the purpose of God in our individual lives and yes, in our collective lives as the Church of Christ. That was yesterday. This is today. And it's true that in all too many instances, you know, we have not used our eyes, nor our ears, nor our voice for the purpose that God has called us. But I thank God, as did the poet, that tomorrow is here. This is the tomorrow of yesterday, when the Lord spoke to us and convicted us of our slothfulness and our ineptitude at carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ as we have been commanded to do. But this is tomorrow, and thank God for tomorrow, and thank God for that hand of grace that reaches down into your life and into my life that we can avail ourselves of tonight and tomorrow and all the successive tomorrow, obtaining that courage and determination and strength and wisdom and the gifts of the Spirit that will enable us to act out the role to which God has called us and set us here. Yes, this very evening, those of us who have gathered here, we live, I don't know if you want to count a blessing or not. Scripture say the prophets of old would have given anything to see this day in which you find yourself living. Those prophets that looked back, you know, and looked at what God had given them and realized, I'm confident, that He was talking about a time way off in the future when marvelous and miraculous events were going to unfold, that were going to usher in the kingdom of God in its fullness as God wills in heaven, but here upon earth. And they would have given anything to have been sitting here in this congregation these past few days and to appeal to the voice of the Lord, lead us, Lord. We are your instruments and your tools. We are clay in your hands. Make of us what you will and send us out to have a part in these great things that the prophets had been revealed to them hundreds of years, even thousands of years before. We live in a marvelous era. And you know, strangely, the eras of God, and you know, God has a calendar, is a little different than the ones we have, you know, where we count the days. I think it was Kim or was it Jeff telling me, he already knows how many days there are till school's out. He's got a little calendar right up there in his head, and he can count those days school's out. And I'll tell you another thing, I can too, Jeff. He's got a different kind of calendar. Doesn't mark off days or hours or even weeks or months. God's calendar spans broad eras in the history and the destiny of nations of the world. And strangely, you know, those eras of time sometimes go on for countless centuries, and it caused men of old to be deceived sometimes and a little mistaken, you know. Remember what Christ told about His return. He told those disciples how He was going to return, and He gave them clues as to when, and every one of them almost was a little bit fooled about it, you know. God's calendar and their calendar just didn't tally up completely perfectly, and the Apostle Paul had to tell them, you know, brothers, don't be deceived. Whether even though it's by a letter from one of your ministers, you know, or an apostle in the church, the day of the Lord will not come until certain events take place. And lo and behold, you know, these 1900 years have slipped away from us, and we still await the day of the Lord that they expect at any moment. No, God's calendar, with these broad eras of time, span great ages, and men live their lives, and they fade away like the flowers of the earth, and they don't see the culmination of those things. But brothers and sisters, I see sitting here under the sound of my voice individuals who in their short lifetime have seen two eras already and a third about to dawn in God's calendar. We have seen, many of you have seen, the end of the time of the Gentiles, a time that spans almost 2,000 years, when the Gentile nations would be the ones who carried in their hands not only the Word of God, but the power of God as well. For that very reason, that reason alone, was a man, a mortal individual like you and me, named Hernan Cortez. He was able to sail over here in a couple of little fishing boats, and today that's all they be. And he anchored them there in the harbor of Veracruz, and he caused his 400 men and a half a dozen cannons and a few horses to be put ashore, and he went out there and he set those boats afire. And why did he set them afire? Because he knew that destiny awaited for that little band of 400 men, and he wasn't going to have them turn their back on that destiny and want to go home as soon as the going got rough. He burned those boats right there in the harbor of Veracruz, and he mounted his few horses, and he began the conquest of the New World. And with 400 men, he was able to overcome a warlike army that this Western Hemisphere has never seen the likes of before, the mighty Aztec nation that had conquered the whole northern part of America and subdued millions of people. And with 400 men, he brought them under subjection. And with 150, he sent a little expedition down to Peru, and he brought to their knees the great empire of the Incas, and another handful marched off through the swamp to Yucatan and brought down the great empire of the Maya till they were no more. 400 men with destiny in their hands because they lived in the time of the Gentiles. They couldn't any more do that today than I could jump up to the moon in one bound. Today, this great nation of the United States cannot conduct a little tiny skirmish in a little land the size of Rhode Island and be successful, because the era of the Gentiles has been brought abruptly to a halt. God's calendar has turned over the page, and that era has gone, and it is no more. That era ended, according to Jesus Christ, when Jerusalem was delivered out of the hands of the Gentiles and the heathens that had possessed it since the Romans destroyed it in 70 A.D., And you and I remember in 1966, many of you were reading in your newspapers about a God-inspired activity and prophecy that was fulfilled there. And we were surrounded by millions of people who saw no other significance in that than the Jews had won a little battle against some people that weren't as well armed as they were. But we saw the end of a 2,000-year era. And with the end of that era, those of you that were alive in 1966, with the end of that era, we were ushered into another. And that other era in which we now find ourselves living is termed by Ezekiel as the time or the age or the era of the heathen. I'm not saying that really thrills me to death, you know, to be standing here in the age of the heathen, but it is a factual actuality. It is. I'm not saying that really thrills me to death, you know, to be standing here in the age of the heathen, but it is a factual actuality. It is realistic. You know, it really bugs me sometimes. I talk to people. I talk to some of my Christian friends about the shows they go to. I really am concerned about them, you know, because they're Christians. And yet they go out there and they go and they watch movies of every kind of vulgar variety that you can imagine. And they listen to a language, you know, that if they hear in the classroom, they're shocked. Oh, run, get the stick, you know, and hit that kid three or four times for saying a word like that when it's free. But they'll go pay $4.50 to hear the same words over and over and over again. I can't understand that kind of reasoning. And I try to talk to them about that kind of reasoning, you know. But you know, what is it here? What is it about this time in which we live that causes people to behave so strangely? I try to tell them, these people, that we cannot sponsor with our attendance, we cannot sponsor with the money out of our billfold the kind of vulgarity that you go there and pay good money to hear and see. And yet you wouldn't want a bit of that taint in your own life, in your living room or your family or even your classroom with other people's kids. It's a strange kind of situation, this day of the heathen in which we live. It's an era that is, remember what Jesus Christ said about this age of tribulation, and he was talking about that time of the heathen in which we find ourselves, that little short era of time between the ending of the Gentiles and when he shall come triumphant again to this earth. You know what he said about it? The very keynote introductory part of that era is going to be deception. That's the first warning he gave to his disciples. See that no man deceive you. But we as Christian people and we as Church of Christ people are open to deception every day of our life, you know. We live in that era known as the time of the heathen by Ezekiel. And if you don't believe that, you just think back to the 1948. I believe that's when the United Nations was set up. 1948, 78% of all the nations involved in that great world body governing, having to do with the affairs of this world, were Christian nations who believe and see and talk and feel like we do and who hold and cherish this book called the Bible. 78% of them today. I hazard to guess that not 15% of the nations in that assembly of nations called the United Nations is Christian, even nominally. The rest of them, the great remainder that have come into existence since 1948, are heathen nations, pagan nations, nations that are communistic, nations who are bent on the destruction of the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the era in which we live. It'd be scary. It'd really be frightening, you know, if it weren't for the fact that you and I know that era's going to be stormy, sure, but short. It's going to be a short period of time. Dark and cloudy, but short. Now, I don't know exactly what that word means, and I know a lot of people have been fooled by it, but I know that it does mean short. And I know that when that short era of time in which we're now living comes to an end, that God is going to set up his kingdom under Jesus Christ, and there is going to be salvation upon this earth for those who have obeyed the will of God Almighty in their lives, for those who have been instrumental in bringing about God's work and his purposes in these marvelous and momentous times in which we live. And I believe, I can't say I know, but I believe with every ounce of my strength that sitting here under the sound of my voices are people who are going to see that era, that time of the heathen draw to its conclusion, and God set up his kingdom under Jesus Christ once again. But in that little period of time, brothers and sisters, that remains for us, there's work to do. There's not rapture. That's one of the deceptions that Jesus warns us about, you know. See that no man deceive you. There's going to be lots of people come to you, and they're going to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ, you know, but they're going to deceive many. Yes, there's not, in that time, that's not going to come, the rapture, when all the people that God has called out of this world for some purpose of his own are going to be taken off some other sweet place. No. That's the time when God's hand is going to be extended and his people used to bring to pass the prophecies and the promises that we find recorded in these great scriptures. In every era of time, I'm convinced that God has called special people, that God has called special individuals out of the world to accomplish his purposes. When he needed a people in the promised land, he called out Abraham from a land far away, and he brought him there and established him in the land of Canaan. And all terrible things happened to those people, and they ended up in captivity down in Egypt, but they weren't to remain there forever. And he raised up a Moses and a Joshua and a Caleb to lead them out of that captivity and back into the promised land. And then came John the Baptist after many prophets, ushering in Jesus Christ. Prepare ye the way for Jesus Christ. And over here in this world, we can read in the same time where God even sent out angels among the children of men. And some of the ministry were, you know, they were excited. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be coming shortly. Just as our brother read to us the promises and the prophecies that they had concerning him. And they were concerned. And they went out to tell the people that everywhere they went out in there, God, they found and had this testimony that God had already sent angels out there to minister to those people and prepare them for these marvelous things that were going to happen. You can read that in the 5th chapter of the book of Alma. And it's a beautiful thought. And I believe, brothers and sisters, there are angels at work in this world today. And I believe there are men and women in this world today that God has called out. They're not nobodies. They may be poor, and they may not be educated. They may be humble, but they're not nobodies. They're important people. And God has called them out of this world to help in the accomplishment of His purposes. One of the members of this congregation, a number of years ago, packed up his Book of Mormon and his Bible and his Book of Commandments. With a few clothes that he could carry in his car, he and his wife set out to a foreign land where they didn't speak the language. And they had an experience down there in the jungle, in a little hamlet. They had an experience there, and they found a people that were prepared to accept and hear the fullness of the gospel. Brother Leon, Sister Frances, Angela, we have heard of a prophet who came to a little town called Bowen King. He has no name. Who he was, we don't know. But the old people at Bowen King can still tell you of a day when the prophet came, and he walked above the earth. And as he walked through the rainstorms and the torrents of that land, his feet weren't muddy. And he went into that town, and he prepared the hearts of people there for the coming someday in the future, and it was way off in the future. He prepared them for the coming of the fullness of the gospel. Those people love to hear that message. Well, Brother Albert told you how they felt about it last night. They threw him down the well. They threw this man in the well. This man with the piercing blue eyes. This man with the voice of authority that they really were afraid of. You know, he came up out of that well. So to get the job done a little better, they threw him down again. 3 times. That prophet walked on, and he walked on to other places. And I believe, brothers and sisters, there are other little hamlets in Mexico. I believe there are other little hamlets in Central America and South America where the prophet walked and prepared the hearts of men and women to receive someday the fullness of the gospel when somebody comes and brings it. Just as Clarence did in Tacoma so long ago. Yes, God has sent out angels to prepare the way before the coming of Christ. He sent out His servants, and I believe that we live in an age when we live once again before the great and marvelous coming of Jesus Christ with power and with judgment to this world. And I am as convinced that today God is sending out His angels and His emissaries and His prophets, whoever they might be. And He would call others to go out and declare the word to those whose hearts He has prepared. Yes, old Brother Susano. I don't know how old he is now. I hate to say this, you know. I say old Brother Susano because he's bent and he's broken, and his eyes are filmed over with cataracts, and his mind tends to be forgetful. I don't think he's any older than this guy right here, really. But life's been harder to him. But old Brother Susano heard a voice, and he saw some eyes that he couldn't ever forget. And a generation later, when the gospel came into his town, he was ready to testify of what the prophet had put into the hearts of those people so long ago. I believe that God has called in every important era and epoch that has to do with his purposes, men to go before him and to do his work and to prepare the hearts of men and women and even angels when it's necessary. Nephi's and Almas and Samuel's and Matthias after Judas was dead. A special witness he had. Brothers and sisters, this is such a day. We live in such a day. Everything in the scripture points to this day. If you took all of the prophecies that are found in that Book of Mormon about the day of the Lord, and all the prophecies in this Holy Bible, and all the prophecies in that Book of Commandments, and just put them out there, you know, like little separate entities, you know that it would just be like one great magnifying glass took and focused a million little rays of light, and they just shine it right down upon this age and era in which we live. We live in the focus of God's attention today. He has a work to be done among his people Israel, among the people of this world. Here we are, called according to his purpose. We had best not take it lightly. We had best not be too long slothful. You know, in the world today, in our church today, we need a Moses. We need a Nephi. We need an Alma. We need a Samuel. We need a John the Baptist. We need a Peter and a Paul. Who do we have? Look around, gang. Look around. Here's what God has to work with. I'm not saying he's overjoyed about it, you know, but he called us into this work and he placed us here, and this is what he has to work with. And he has a purpose, I believe, in you young men and women. He has a purpose in these boys and girls that are studying in school right now. And what are they going to learn, if anything? Are they going to set their goals on things that can be advantageous to the work of the gospel? Are they going to learn the language of Spanish? Because you know we believe this gospel is going to go to the American Indian. And I just hazard a guess that, you know, I'm going to be liberal. 75% of the American Indians in this country, in this Western Hemisphere, speak Spanish. Are you preparing yourself, children? You go to school now. This is a day. This is a time of preparation. You adults, are you preparing yourself? Our brother Bob, in order to do his job more successfully here as a secretary, and he feels the great burden and responsibility of that job, is trying to teach himself shorthand. Are we all willing to try to learn some kind of God shorthand that we might better serve him and accomplish the purposes for which he has called his people and preserved us and protected us and guarded us and kept us here in the hollow of his hand for all, lo, these many years? You know, I believe, brothers and sisters, that God has called you. And what did Paul say to you? He said to you the same thing he said to the Ephesians. Walk worthy of this vocation to which you've been called. Lift yourselves up spiritually, mentally, physically, and walk worthily of this vocation to which you've been called. What did Christ say? Remember when Christ was in the garden? And he knew that he was not to walk much longer on the face of this earth. He was going to leave behind him some disciples there, and they were going to accomplish his purposes in carrying this gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, as he had commanded them to do. And what did he pray? He prayed for them that God would be with them and strengthen them and lead them, even as God had been with him, Jesus Christ. But remember the beautiful part that applies to you, and not only for these here in the garden with me, but for all those in other times, in other ages and lands, that will believe on their words. I pray for them, Father, that they might be one, even as we are one, in purpose, indeed in service to God Almighty and the purposes that He has caused to be established here upon this earth. What did Alma say? You know, Alma was one of those guys who had a great zeal to preach the gospel to everybody. And I guess that in that land, that already the division had taken place among those people. There were different people speaking different languages already, you know. And he wished to God. He prayed that he would be given the gift, that he had the tongue of an angel. And he'd go to everybody, even those crazy people who speak English way off in the future, and tell them about these marvelous things. And then, you know, God spoke to his heart and gave him a peaceful message. He says, why do I need to fret about that? Because I know that in every place and in every day, in every age, God will raise up people who can teach those that need to be taught in their own language and in their own understanding. And you are some of those people today that God has raised up to teach and instruct and to live and to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has chosen some poor and humble people in every generation, in every time, to do his work. We needn't be ashamed of that. I'm not going to take time to read it, but you remember when Gideon was going to be used by the Lord to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites that were just scattered all over those mountains around them. And they had great, terrible armies that come down to destroy them. And Gideon took an army, you know, and he went out to do battle because he had the promise of the Lord that God would be with him and the victory would be theirs. And he went out there and the Lord said, wait a minute, Gideon, you've got too many guys with you. Your army's too big, you know. We can't use a great big army like this because then you Israelites, I know you guys, you'll think you did it all by yourself. And so he found a way to cut those Israelites right down, 10% of them, 90% of them went on home. Just 10% of them standing around looking, you know, I bet they were a little fearful. And they went on now to go out to do battle with all that host of the enemy. Wait a minute, Gideon, too many guys, your army's too big. He reduced them again until the peoples of the world would know that it was God who was behind his people Israel, not the strength of man or flesh. And so if you feel humble and poor, count your blessings. God has always used the humble and the poor things of this earth to promote his work, that men seeing the work of God might know that it is God who stands behind these miracles. It's not the wisdom, it's not the education, it's not the power, it's not the riches, it's not the beauty of that people. It must be God who stands behind them. What is it that he has called us to do? I'm just going to rehearse this. I'm going to just rehearse it so briefly, you know. You fill it in. What has God called us to do? You know, right there in the very beginning of our latter-day revelation, God says to this people to go into the ends of the earth and say, prepare ye, for the day of the Lord is nigh. God has called these people. He's called us to prepare the way before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he's calling you to prepare yourself and me to prepare myself as well. Because without that preparation, I cannot represent him. We cannot represent him. Without the preparation of the gospel of peace, without the preparation of the armor that God has given to us, without the Spirit of God with us and among us and working in marvelous fashion among us, we can't do that thing. But that is one of the things that I believe this church has been called to do. You know, when Jesus opened up the book, and there we read about in the 4th chapter of St. Luke, and he read about his great commission to the world in that day, he was quoting from the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah was looking off down to the future time, and you remember Isaiah added one more thing to what was supposed to be done. What kind of preaching was supposed to be given? You remember what it was Isaiah said? That we should preach and prepare people for the day of the Lord. For the day of tribulation in which we find ourselves right now. The day of deception. A day of wickedness and evil. And this is some of the things that God is asking us to do in the world. When Jesus spoke to his disciples there before he left them, in the 24th chapter of St. Matthew, you remember one of the characteristic things he said in this era. And before Christ came, he said this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in every nation as a witness. I didn't say that every nation and every people were going to hear it and believe it and accept it, but this gospel is going to go forward and it's going to be preached among the nations of the world as a witness and as a testimony before the Lord returns again. This is a part of the commission that he has given to his disciples and to his church. He asks us to be a warning voice. A warning voice about the deception that's rampant in the world today. And a whole sermon could be preached about that, brothers and sisters. That deception is so great. Remember, toward the end of his ministry, the Lord gave to his disciples what he considered to be most essential before he left them. And he gave them that parable about the wedding feast. Can you remember in that parable how he talked about three great groups of people? There was a time when the gospel went out to Israel and they rejected it, you know, so it went out into the Gentiles. And those Gentiles accepted it in part, but you know what came time for that feast and still the world wasn't ready and the Lord said, you know, go out and just compel everybody to come in. And the world's full of Christians today ready to come in and take part in that wedding feast. And then the Lord came and he walked into that great assembly of Christian people ready for that feast. And he looked and he spotted a guy back there. I don't mean to point my finger at anybody. He spotted a guy over here. And he said, what's that guy doing in here without the wedding garments on? What are those wedding garments? He wasn't prepared for that wedding feast. And the wedding garments that we must enrobe ourselves in and that our Christian friends must enrobe themselves in if they're going to have part in that wedding feast is righteousness. The righteousness of the saints. And we must make sure that our lives and our association employs that righteousness. It was Jesus himself who said in the 13th chapter, 3rd Nephi, you know, he asked this question. Peter asked it, but Jesus asked it himself. What manner of men ought you to be? You who have this great marvelous witness before you, what kind of people ought you to be? He answered, he says, even as I am, even as Jesus. That we must wear the robes of righteousness. And when we see people who believe they've got the gospel of Christ, who believe they've been saved, they may be placing their hopes in false things. And if they're going on and they're living their lives in the ways of the world, even though they're professing Christ, we are called to be a warning voice to them about the necessity of things that are required to enter that kingdom of heaven. God has called this people to seek, establish the cause of God. Place of purity and righteousness. Place of refuge and safety. God has called this people to carry the Book of Mormon to the Indians. He said, Jesus himself said, just before he tells about the very end time when his power shall be down among the children of men, he says that when the Indian people see that the Gentiles have carried this book among them and they themselves have the fullness of the gospel among them, ministry and the gifts of the Spirit and all the things that are attendant to the fullness of the gospel, then they can look up and know that the time is nigh. Already the work of the Lord has commenced. And I profess before you, brothers and sisters, that that work of the Lord has commenced. And this Church of Christ has Indian ministry and has a self-sustaining Church of Christ with all the inherent fullness of the gospel and everything attendant to that fullness of the gospel. And this work has commenced. And the time is nigh when all things will be fulfilled. And we're called not to be fearful, not to be afraid, not to look with remorse about the tribulations about us, but Jesus said, lift up your head and rejoice because you know when you're living and you know the things that God has in store for the children of men. This is what he wants of you and of me. He has called us, brothers and sisters, to preserve, I believe this sincerely, to preserve the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has called us to make certain that these beautiful sentiments and elements of the fullness of the gospel are not changed, nor tampered with, nor altered in any way to preserve that fullness of the gospel for a special purpose unto him. I want to tell you this. It's my firm conviction. We can't preserve it by sitting on it. We can't preserve it by hiding it in a box somewhere. We can't preserve it by keeping it in the confines of this building or some other building. Someone once told me about that they had in a vision, in a dream. We cannot preserve it in its purity by entrapping it. Because just like the waters in the Dead Sea, if this gospel isn't vital, if this gospel isn't dynamic, if this gospel isn't moving and functioning among the children of men as God intended, it shall grow stagnant and it shall not be preserved in its purity. What else could Jesus have meant when he gave to his disciples that parable of the talents? And there was one there who had this gift of God in his hands, but he was fearful that he might lose it. He was fearful that something might happen to it. He was fearful to exercise it. So he dug a hole and he just hid it up. We know what happened to him. He lost that which he had. And I witness to you, brothers and sisters, that I believe sincerely that the Spirit of God has caused me to have a change in my commitment, because I'm not a missionary-minded person. And if I ever become one, it is only because the power of God will enable me to do so. I'm a kind of person who would like to hide right back there in that corner. I'm the kind of a person who would like to sit in my little church and have beautiful services and sing hymns to God Almighty. But the Spirit of God has convicted me that this people in this day and age were called to a purpose far beyond and bigger and better and brighter, more challenging, more rewarding than that. He has called us to be instruments in his hands. Today's past. Almost. Tomorrow, soon going to be a time. I really believe, just as our brother preached last night, there are two hands in the heavens above this little group of people tonight. One, scarred hand with the grace and the power and the Spirit of God to present to this people if they will arise themselves up and avail themselves of it. If they'll be like Caleb. Yes, remember when the Israelites were going to go up to the land and God had promised that he was going to give them that land to Israel? But what did they do when they went up there and they saw those big guys with big swords and houses and walled cities? They went back and said, we're scared. We're afraid to go up in there. And because of it, not a soul of that great army of Israelites, except Caleb and Joshua, who said, let's go up and take that land. Let's avail ourselves of what God has promised. We need some Calebs in this day and age. We need some Joshua who are going to avail themselves of the power that God would put into our lives. You kids and you grown-ups and you gray-haired people, all of us have been called for a purpose. Search for it. We don't find that purpose. We don't reach out to that hand. The other one's there too. The one with the sword. Going to descend upon the peoples of this earth. It's going to descend upon the peoples of this kingdom who have done what Christ said and warned us that we could not do and have set our hand to the plow and then turned our back and walked away. No, not a one of you who have set your hand to the plow in these times of conference, in these times of your life when God has touched your heart perhaps in these last few years and said, I'm going to serve him. Not a one of you can turn your back and leave that commission now without that great sword of justice falling upon your life or your family and this great nation. We must be like Caleb and Joshua. We must reach out and avail ourselves of the promise that God has bestowed upon us. Now, you know, we're soon going to be scattering our ways again. We may enact all kinds of things that we're going to do. Down in Phoenix, we have big business meetings, and man, do we ever get a lot of stuff done. We have you can almost fill that book up with the things we decide and vote we're going to do. And then we have the next business meeting, and the pastor says, is there any past business? And the secretary starts reading that big long list. We didn't get them done. That doesn't help us, does it? We can resolve to do all kinds of wonderful things here in this conference. We can resolve to alter and transform our lives. We can resolve to pick up the responsibilities that we've taken here. But unless we go back and away from this place and do as our brother Albert said, for one whole year, work at it, then it avails us nothing. Let us pray for one another. Let us, when we meet here assembled in another year, let us be able to count all maybe we have been bent. Maybe we have been discouraged, and maybe we have run into difficulties, but let us be able to rejoice and count our growth and our blessing, because we have never and will never be cast down. We shall never be destroyed, because God has set this group of people in this Church of Christ here for a purpose. And His purpose will be fulfilled. And if I want, and if you want, however young or however old you may be, there is some part you can play in those purposes of God Almighty in these momentous days in which we live. Thank you.
We'll close our service with 362 in the Red Book. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service this night, we would indeed thank Thee for the message of the hour. We pray that we might each rededicate our lives more fully and more closely to Thee. Install in us a greater desire to keep Thy commandments. We pray, Father, that we might so serve Thee and follow Thee, and so humble ourselves that we might be able to walk so close to Thee that we might have the gift and power of the Holy Spirit. Direct our activities of life that they may become in harmony with Thee. We pray that we might deal charitably one with another, that we might grow in our faith and concern for one another. We pray for the day in which we live. We pray that we might be able to reach out unto many souls, and we might even be directed to those, or they to us, who might be receptive to this gospel. We pray for the many needs about and among us. We know there are even those who have been kept from our midst this night who would have had desires of being here, and we would that Thou might reach out in Thine hand and comfort and strengthen them, each one according to their separate needs. And so, Father, we pray that Thou will go with us as we depart. We pray Thy watch care over and about each and every one of us. We be with us on the morrow when we meet again. Direct each and every service. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.